1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, and every Sunday morning. I say that like it's news, you know. But we are getting close. It's always my children. What did Jesus say? You know, a prophet isn't welcome in his own country. It's kind of like a pastor. He's not appreciated in his own household. I know you do. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read, starting in verse 6, we'll read down through verse 11. Helps if I'm in chapter 5. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful that you are the God of all grace. And Lord, as we come this morning, God, we are sinful, we are neglectful, we are forgetful of all the truths of your word. But yet, God, you are the God of all grace, and we praise you for that. So Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives through the work of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, as you read through the New Testament, Paul is really called the apostle of faith. He deals with faith an awful lot. And then you have John, who is the apostle of love, right? And Peter is really the apostle of hope. And all throughout this book, Peter has been building the case for hope, that you would have the confident assurance of God's promises. And that's what hope is. Okay, remember, biblical hope is not a cross your fingers and say, you know, I hope. You know, when we were hunting this last week, we hope to get something. But that's not an assurance. Okay? But when we talk about biblical hope, this is an assurance that is based on God himself. It is a solid reality that gives us hope, that gives us this assurance that God is going to do what he promises. And as we read 1 Peter, we're finding that this hope, this assurance was under attack because of the current circumstances that they found themselves in, being persecuted for the name of Christ. They had accepted Christ as their Savior, and now they're under persecution, and they're beginning to wonder, is this worth it? They're being dispersed. All these things are going on, and really what Satan is doing that we talked about 2 weeks ago is as he roars, is he seeks to destroy hope, your assurance in the promises of God, in the goodness of God. He wants you to believe what is not true about God. And so as Peter is writing, he's really building this case about hope, that you can trust in God. And as he comes to the end, he really is kind of recapping kind of all the things, all the major themes that he's been talking about throughout the book. And so as we look at this here, we're going to look at just a few things this morning and then pick up again next Sunday. But As he does this, as he's imparting hope, I want you to notice what he does. He doesn't offer these just empty platitudes or seek to create some emotional feeling in his hearers. You know, like, let's have a pep rally. We're all going to be okay. We're going to survive this. Yeah. That's not what he does. What he does is he goes to the source of hope, and that's truth. Truth that God has spoken. And he gives some reminders, and he takes us back really to Christ, to truth, and to grace. The foundation of our hope is God himself. And so as we get to this last section, as we're going through this, he's going to give us, we're going to look at just a couple of reminders. He gives us three reminders about suffering that encourage us to remain steadfast in our hope and the assurance of God's promises. And the first thing, you know, look at, as we're reading this, we talked a lot last week about Satan and him roaring like a lion and seeking someone to devour. And it says, resist him, firm in your faith. And then he says this, he says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, why does he say that? Well, he's saying that to help give them hope, to encourage them, to remind them of some truth here. And so the first thing that he's telling us is he's saying, you're not alone. You know, one of the things that, you know, you've heard the phrase divide and conquer, right? Well, Satan's no dummy. And he knows that if he can get you to think that you're walking this walk with Christ and you're all alone, you are way easier to bring down. And so to isolate believers is one of the primary methods that Satan uses to destroy hope, to get believers isolated. And that's why we talk about the body of Christ is so important. When we talk about connected in relationships, it's not just about, man, this is nice to have good relationships. This is absolutely crucial to our Christian walk, that we are connected in relationships, that we walk together this road, that we are all sinful people, that we need God's grace. And each of us go through different things at different times, and we need each other. And so he's saying, you're not alone. You know, he started off the letter, if you remember, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, and his introduction, he says this. He says, to those who are elect exiles, to those who are suffering together, in other words, of the dispersion, and then he names in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he lists all these places. So he's already starting off the letter to say, listen, you people in Asia, you're not the only ones that are suffering. You people in Bithynia, you're not the only ones. You people in Cappadocia, you're not the only ones. Okay, this is happening all over the place. We're all in this together. You're not alone. And we see this reminder throughout the New Testament. This is a common theme. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? He's going all over the place saying, we're all going to suffer. This is going to be a part of following Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. So here's Paul reminding Timothy, listen, just encourage everybody because we're all going through this together. This is what's going to happen. You are going to face tribulation. You're going to face persecution when you begin to name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says it again in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that's encouraging news, right? but this is the reality. And the Bible does not hide reality. It reveals reality. And so anybody who wants to tell you that, man, if you just follow Jesus, all your troubles will be gone. All the good things in life are in store for you. You deserve a better life now. It's a lie. Because that's not what Paul says. It's not what Peter says. It's not what Jesus said. And it's certainly not what we see in the lives of genuine followers of Christ. Persecution, trials, and affliction come. And he's saying, you're not alone. Well, what's the point of all of these reminders? He's not just saying, hey, misery loves company, right? we're all going to suffer, so let's just suffer together. Misery loves company. That's not the point of what Peter is saying when he says you're not alone. That's actually a very worldly attitude to say misery loves company, because it's a man, if I'm suffering, I want you to suffer too. Well, that's just pure selfishness, okay? No, a redeemed attitude is what Peter is after here. The point is to encourage them that other believers have remained steadfast in their hope in the crucible of persecution. Saying, you know what, this is happening all over the place, and there's believers all over who are remaining steadfast. And the same God of grace that sustained them can sustain you. That's the point of encouragement. That's why he says, the God of all grace. The grace that is sustaining other believers in the midst of trials and suffering and persecution is the same grace that is available for you. That's the point of the encouragement. You know, even at a base level, this idea of you're not alone is encouraging, isn't it? I mean, when we know that someone else is going through something similar or a difficulty, and we see that they're making it, that God's grace is sustaining it, it encourages us, and it helps us to move on. This last week, we were hunting, as many of you know, and we made the mistake of actually killing two bull elk way too far away from any road. Well, we had four of us, Michael and myself and Dylan and Weston. We all hike in, and we're packing out, each of us carrying, you know, 60, 70 pounds through difficult terrain. And you know what? It's really helpful not to hike that trail alone. When you see the guy in front of you and the guy behind you both have just as heavy of a pack and they keep moving, it really is helpful for you to keep moving. And that is just a piece of this. How much better, how much more when you know that God's grace is sustaining them. And you can be assured that God's grace is going to sustain you through the difficulty. You know, I think of Stephen, the first martyr we read about. And I'm sure in the early church, the account of Stephen was a very well-known occurrence. I mean, that news had traveled, and it's written in the book of Acts. And I believe that really it brought a lot of encouragement to the people of God to see how God sustained Stephen in the midst of that, in the midst of his death. I mean, how do we read that? It says, man, he looked up and he sees God, and he's encouraged, and it says that the people looked at him and they saw the face of an angel. Well, that's God's grace. You know, did Stephen always look like an angel? Well, no. The amount of grace needed in the moment was the amount of grace supplied. You know, God's grace is going to do the same for you. And I think that brought a lot of encouragement. You know, I think we all wonder to ourselves, man, in a situation like that, do I really have what it takes to stand for Christ? Could I be like a Stephen? You know, I think, you know, how many of you remember Columbine? I mean, I think most of us remember Columbine pretty clearly. I grew up in Littleton, which is right there by Columbine. You know, I knew people there. When that happened, and then as the stories come out, we heard about Cassie Bernard, right? And remember her? And basically they came in and said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes. She said, yes. And she died. And we all wonder to ourselves, man, would I have what it takes in that moment? I don't, you know, as I stand here, it's like, I don't know. But you know what? God's grace is sufficient for the moment. He doesn't give you what you need before then. And God's grace upheld a high school girl who was no different than any of us. You know, did anybody know Cassie before this? Was she some great evangelist at Columbine that everybody knew? No, she was just a normal girl who did love Jesus. And in the moment, God's grace sustained her. And that's what gives us the courage to say, you know what? God's grace will sustain me in the midst of difficulties. And that's Peter's point of encouragement. God's grace is being displayed in the lives of suffering believers all over the world. And it will be displayed in your life too. You can trust in God's grace. You're not alone. I love how Paul says it. He just has such a way with words, right? In Romans 5, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Sounds very similar to what Peter is saying, right? Stand firm in grace. "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame." It doesn't put us to shame because God's love, and I think you could substitute the word grace right there. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is God's grace that will sustain you. You're not alone. You know, in one sense, all of us face different trials. We'd face different circumstances that cause suffering, varying degrees and types of persecution for following Christ. But we do all share in them together. The same grace that upheld Stephen and Peter and Cassie and countless others that we'll never know about, the same grace will sustain you too. You're not alone. And so Peter encourages us with that. Well, then he comes and he says the next thing, and he reminds us that this suffering is only temporary. Look at verse 10. It says, "And after you have suffered a little while." And after you have suffered a little while. You know, really he's summarizing the major theme of suffering that he's written about throughout the whole book here. And he's saying, you know, he's just assuming you're going to suffer after you have suffered. Okay, that's the assumption. This is going to happen in the life of a believer. And like I said, in varying ways and degrees and time periods and all of that. But the reality is it's going to happen. And so he's reminding them that this is suffering for the name of Christ. This is not. Remember, when he's talking about this is suffering that is a result of following Christ. This is not the normal suffering that everybody experiences. It's not lost keys, stolen money, bad health. It's not cancer. It's not losing a job. Those are all normal things in life. He is talking specifically about this suffering that is a result of naming the name of Christ. And he says that's a part of, you've suffered a little while because the God of all grace who has called you. So it's really, this is a result of the calling of God that you're going to suffer for his name. Okay? It's a part of that. It's a part of God's sovereign control. Okay? And we've talked about this in the past. So I'm not going to review all of that. But this is all under God's control. Okay? And he's saying, he's honing in on the fact that, listen, this suffering is temporary. Suffering is only temporary. And it's his major emphasis in this particular portion of text. You know, the word while that we have here, it says after you have suffered a little while, is actually supplied by the translators to indicate that he means time and not degree of suffering. And we would agree with that. I mean, it's most certainly correct, because he's drawing a contrast between the temporary nature of suffering and the eternal glory that waits us. I mean, look what he says here right after that. Who has called you to his eternal glory? Okay, so he's making this time contrast. Okay, so he's not talking about you've suffered a little, like your suffering is just a little. His emphasis is on the time aspect of it. Okay? You know, I think it would be hard to understand if he was saying your suffering is really not all that bad. Okay? That's not what he's saying. Now we might think that about some who suffer, but you know, how are we going to say that about those who are in North Korea or China or the Middle East? You know, that we can't say that. Okay? So Peter is not trying to lessen the pain here or the reality of suffering, but to offer encouragement in the midst of us. And he does that by contrasting our temporal suffering with eternal glory. I mean, how do you make a comparison, right, between our lifespan and eternity? I mean, that's, you know, I put this line up here. You know, let's just say this line represents all of Earth history. Well, if you're going to put your lifespan on there, we would have to magnify it, because, like, even if I put the little laser dot, that's still going to be too big for your lifespan, right? I mean, it's just this little blip on the timeline of history. James says it this way, right? Your life is a vapor. You know, you have that steam coming off the kettle, and you see the vapor, and it's just like it's there and it's gone. You can't even hardly track it. Well, that's the reality of our lifespan. Okay, and he's going, listen, I know it's hard, and in the midst of it, it seems like it is going on forever. But he's trying to give us the eternal perspective that, you know what, this is going to be so short. It's going to be so short. And just like other hard things in your life, and you look back on them and it's over and you're like, man, you know, the pain begins to fade in your memory. And you're like, well, we made it through that. And, oh, it wasn't so bad after all. How much more when we're enjoying the eternal glory of Christ himself and sharing in that? That we'll look back on the pain of this life and go, man, that was nothing. What he's saying is this, when he says this, that your suffering is a little while, he's not making a promise here that your suffering is going to end soon. Okay? We know from experience that that's not always the case. Some people suffer their whole life for Christ. You know, we have multiple accounts of those who have languished in prison camps or concentration camps because of Christ. And they died there. It lasts for years and years and decades. Okay, so that's not what he's saying. It's a promise that your suffering is temporary. In other words, the God who called you to eternal glory will get you to eternal glory. The suffering that you experience between the calling and the confirming cannot and will not stop God. His grace will sustain you. And the suffering that you're experiencing for Christ cannot keep you from eternal glory. Well, then he says in the third spot here, as he goes on, he says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And I'm going to stop there, because what I want to emphasize is that he's saying it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. What begins with grace ends with eternal glory. What begins with grace ends with eternal glory. And that's what he's saying. It's going to be worth it. Following Christ is worth it. You know, throughout the letter, Peter has used the word glory really to refer to the state of being that was accomplished by the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Yet it's going to be fully revealed at his return. And our new life in Christ, there's a part of it that's happening now that we're experiencing that. But the new realm of being is eternal. and it makes the adversities of this present age relatively fleeting. And so it's this state of being. And Paul, I like how Paul describes it. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Beyond all comparison. You know, how do we compare this body to our glorified body? Well, we don't even know, right? I mean, we have an example in Christ in his resurrected body. That's what our glorified body is going to be like. But how do we compare the seed with the fruit, as another illustration? It's just two different things. And this body that we have compared to the body that we will receive in glory is beyond all comparison. How do we compare our sin nature to the glory of a sinless nature in the future? I mean, we can't even really imagine it, can we? Or how about our unending joy that we'll experience? There's no way to fully express it. And that's why Paul, the master of wordcraft, ends up saying, it's beyond all comparison. I can't even come up with ways to describe this. And if Paul can't, then I'm certainly not going to come up with it either. You know, the worst type of suffering will seem as nothing when our salvation is completed. And in fact, I believe you would gladly do it all over again. You know, the only illustration I can think of is childbirth. Right? I mean, we talk about childbirth, that's like the gold standard for pain. And I know that, you know, it's just like, oh, kidney stones, oh, it's like having childbirth. Everything gets compared to childbirth. I mean, that's like the standard, okay? But the reality is women keep having children, even though they know that this is really going to hurt. And why is that? Because of the joy that follows. They're willing to do it again. And again, and again, and again for some. And again. Okay? The pain of delivery becomes so small compared to the joy of the new life. And that's the only way I can think of to compare it to. The pain of this life is so little compared to the glory that's going to follow that there's just no comparison. And you would gladly do it again. Well, What do these reminders do for us? This idea that you're not alone, that suffering is only temporary, that it's going to be worth it. Well, they give us the encouragement and enablement we need for daily living. It does not put us in a rocking chair where we complacently await the return of Jesus Christ. That's not the point of this. It doesn't put us in the corner cowering in fear, hiding from the world. Sorry, I accidentally pushed the button there a couple times. Wow, a lot of times. The hope and the encouragement that Peter is giving, it's not a sedative, okay? That's not the design that he's giving here. It's actually a shot of adrenaline. He's saying, because of this, because you're not alone, that God's grace is going to sustain you. It's only temporary, and it's going to be so worth it. Then keep moving forward. Be more of a disciple of Christ. Be more zealous in your evangelism. Be more bold in your witness for Christ. Because, yeah, it's going to bring some persecution, but it's going to be so worth it. And God's grace will sustain you. You know, when the lion roars, these truths sustain us. When the world attacks, these truths sustain us. What begins with grace will assuredly end with eternal glory. And for that, we praise God. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, these few words this morning from your word, God, they sustain our hope, because our hope is based in truth, which is a reflection of your character. And God, we are dependent on your grace. Father, we thank you for this description that you are the God of all grace. And so you have sustained countless generations of those who have followed you, some to their death, some through social isolation, some through families who reject them, some through all sorts of little and major conflicts over following Christ, and your grace has sustained all of them. And Father, we thank you that your grace will continue to sustain us as we follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.